Our study in the book of Origins. What? Okay. Let's pray and we'll start this evening's study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and I just thank you, Lord, how you work in each of our lives. Lord, even as we sang tonight, the promise that you're always with us. You never fail. Even when we fail. Lord, when we go off on our own, when we head down the wrong trail and the wrong path, Lord, you're with us. And you're with us. You hear us. You pick us up. Point us in the right direction again, and you love us. And I just thank you for that great love and that manifold grace that covers us, Lord, and this example of how you work and have always worked in the lives of those who have put their faith in you, just as Jacob, Lord. And so we pray that you would bless this evening and that you would speak to our hearts. We come here with expectations, Lord, to hear from you. And so give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. I pray that you would refresh, renew, and bless all because they have come, Lord, to hear from you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we pick up, and Jacob has to, in order to escape Esau's wrath, really, and his brother Esau had threatened to kill him because he had not only taken his birthright, but he got the blessing, finagled the blessing from their father, and Esau was pretty upset about that, so he expressed his desire to kill his brother Jacob, and his mother Rebecca, hearing about it, arranged for Jacob to go to her brother Laban's house and to go there and to find a wife and to start a life. And their expectations, their hope was that he would be there for just a little while and be able to because the battery died. Well, I know, that's all right. Just go to the podium. All right, so they were hoping, but for her part in the wheeling and dealing, instead of just resting on the promises of God, that Jacob was in fact the son of promise and would be receiving the blessings and the birthright anyways, Rebecca devised her own plans and unfortunately will never get to see her son again. But Jacob has gone and served 14 years. And remember, he served 14 years in order to get Rachel's hand in marriage because Laban tricked him and gave him Leah, the firstborn, first. And so worked for 14 years, and then he's going to work for 6 years. We're coming to the end of that 6 years where God is going to bless him in possessions and wealth and prepare him so that he can return home, return back to the land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac. And so he had struck the deal with Laban, and remember, as he was tending to Laban's flocks, he was going to get all of the discolored, those that weren't of the normal colors of the sheep and the goats and those things. And so we see in where we pick up in chapter 31 is God has blessed Jacob immensely. And as Jacob becomes more wealthy, Laban becomes more upset because everything was great, of course, when Laban was the one that was making out, you know, off of Jacob's labor, and we're going to see that he recognizes that it was God that was blessing him through Jacob, but now that Jacob is becoming super wealthy and Laban isn't enjoying the same kind of success, Laban is going to turn on Jacob. And so it says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And that's not true. There were still some of the flock that was probably being born to Laban, but and we know that Laban has tricked Jacob throughout their relationship and always tried to come out on top. And so the sons have the same outlook on things, that it's all theirs anyways. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred. And here we have the word of God. And then he says, and I will be with you, and also the promise of God. And so God gives Jacob the word and his promise. And it's important that we understand that whenever we're seeking the Lord's will for our lives, that we do it and that we hear and that we stand upon or that we learn to act upon his word and his promise, to hear his word and then to stand upon his promises. Too often we get ahead of the Lord because we feel like maybe the Lord is leading in this way. You ever done that? And feeling like the Lord is leading in another way. And we know his promises are true. All things work together for good, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But we don't clearly hear the word of God. And here the word is very clear, return. And you know, sometimes it's go, sometimes it's stay. Sometimes it's wait, sometimes it's no. But we need to learn to hear the word of God clearly in understanding what his will is for our lives in any certain circumstances. He will give clear direction all the time. You know, the belief that if it feels right, it's of the Holy Spirit is something that is prevailing in the church today. But that certainly is nothing that you want to stand upon. That's really shaky ground. It's man's words, and we need to learn to hear his word and stand upon his promises. And he says, I want you to return, Jacob, and just know that I will be with you. And so he gets the clear instruction from the word and the promise. And he says, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance, or his face, that is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. And he has. He served him pretty faithfully. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. So in roughly 20 years, Laban has changed the terms of the deal that he had with Jacob. And no doubt, in every circumstance, for his own personal gain. And he really kind of kept Jacob under his thumb through doing these things. And even we saw last week that after he had made the deal, that Jacob had made the deal with Laban for all the spotted, speckled, and striped flock of the flock, or being born of the flock, that immediately Laban took all of his flocks away. In other words, those the ones that were already in the herd were supposed to be Jacob's, yet he took them 3 days away and hid them from Jacob. So Jacob started from scratch, and God would bless him from scratch. But he's just, you know, Jacob met his match as far as a conniver and a wheeler and dealer. Laban certainly could hold his own. But he did, in fact, serve the Laban well. And if he had said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. So remember in chapter 30, we saw that Jacob's wisdom, and really in animal husbandry, understanding the genetic process works, and how when the animals conceived, that you know that, and he observed different males with different females, and what were the offspring of each of them. So he was able to kind of manipulate the birth of spotted, speckled, and striped. He would put striped rods of different plants in the water that is believed to have caused certain flocks to conceive, and he would withhold those when the weaker ones, remember the stronger, when the stronger of the flock came, he'd put them in the water, and then the stronger would conceive, and when the weaker of the flock would come, he wouldn't, and so that the weaker, basically he was blessed of the stronger, he was the beneficiary of the stronger of the flock. There's a lot of speculation as to what the striped branches actually did, or if Jacob understood what is called prenatal marking, and you know, theologians find all kinds of, I think, non-issues to get to the bottom of. If they just read a little bit further, they'd find the answer. And here we're given the answer, and Jacob says in verse 11, "Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." God caused Jacob to prosper. God had showed him, and now we're finding out, God had showed him what he needed to do. And so he just basically obeyed God, and he made the deal with Laban, and God caused the offspring to be speckled, spotted, and striped. So it has nothing to do with prenatal marking or really any manipulation other than God. God is the one that did the work. Jacob just obeyed. He made Laban extremely wealthy. And all the while, Laban was taking advantage of Jacob. So, and ultimately, Laban was planning on not letting Jacob have any of that wealth that, you know, through all of this. He was certainly probably going to scheme to take everything that Jacob had gained. And Jacob served Laban faithfully, and Laban took advantage of him throughout the whole thing. But God blessed Jacob, and he did it for one reason, because God's plan, God's will, was for Jacob to return to the land, get away from Laban and the undue influence, the worldly influence of Laban, because God had already foreseen what was going to happen in Jacob's life. There was going to be a change, a newness of life that's going to come about in Jacob's life. And so he needed to provide for the household and 11 kids, 11 sons and a daughter, plus all that he had were going to be going back. So God was just preparing to move him on. And so he says, "I am the God of Bethel," verse 13, "where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me." That was where he saw the ladder and angels ascending and descending. We took a look at that. It was there that he had his first real experience with God, the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus himself said that he was that ladder. He was that bridge that Jacob saw between earth and heaven. And so we understand that he had that real encounter with God there and called the place Bethel. I was kind of thinking about it. This place was called Bethel Baptist before we took it over. God's house. There's something to that. And God recognizes, you know, I was reading through this, God recognizes places. He doesn't, you know, man cannot build anything that can contain God, and we understand that. But he recognizes places. He recognized where Abraham first built a pillar and pitched a tent, and he would go back to that, and he would remind Abraham of those things. He's reminding Jacob of that place where he built the pillar, where he had his first real encounter with the pre-incarnate Christ, with Jesus Christ, and he remembers those things. He remembers, you know what? And it has some meaning to me because of, and I'm not going to get into some of the things, but on Sunday, somebody wanted to dump some stuff in our parking lot, backed in and thought, hey, you know, what better place than a church property? Today, a couple of young people thought that they could have some interesting relations in a car while we're here. And listen, this is Bethel. This is God. This is God's house. It's His property. And you know, it's disheartening to know that how the world sees the things of God. You know, we don't idolize. This isn't an idol, but it's special. It's a place where He meets with us. And He remembers, and it's special to Him when He's speaking to Jacob and these men that He revealed Himself to, whose faith is reconciled to them as righteousness. And he takes them back and says, I remember this. This is important to me. That very spot, Bethel, He gave it names, you know. And it's just saddening that, you know, that same reverence isn't held in our society. But we should. This is a special place. Like I said, it's not an idol. It's not the church. We're the church. But it is special. Remember in chapter 28, it was at that place where God not only had the encounter but made His vow. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tithe or a tenth to you. And so it was a special place. And God, it was special to God. It's special to the Lord. We know that this place is special to the Lord. And each time that we come together, He very clearly in Malachi takes note of our gathering together in a place. And He says in Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate or esteem His name. And every time we come together, He takes notice of it in this place. Just as He did at that place. He said, I am the God of Bethel. I'm the God of this house. And He was letting him know that He remembered. You know what? He's the God of this house, and He should be the God of our homes, but it's special to Him. And if you're driving by and you see anybody in the parking lot that you don't think should be in the parking lot, pull in, please, and find out what they're doing, because it's probably not something that we want them doing here on God. This is holy. You know, look, it's holy ground. It's true. It's sad. You know, there's just no shame. No shame. I was very gracious, by the way, so you know. In every circumstance. Didn't call the police. I didn't embarrass anybody. So. Unbelievable. Verse 14, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. The dowry. And and we've heard the term, and to understand the culture and the purpose of the dowry that was given for the marriage of a daughter. The reason a dowry was given and the purpose for it and the management of it, there was a responsibility of the father of the bride to take the dowry and protect it and manage it, because the reason for the dowry was it was set aside for the bride in case the husband turned out to be a jerk or did not honor, you know what I'm saying, or decided to put his wife aside. That money was given and then managed so if that were to happen, that the woman had something to go back and rest. You know what I'm it's a nest egg in case anything happened with the marriage. That was the reason for the dowry. And it wasn't for the father to go out and have his night in Vegas type of thing. You know what I'm saying? It was to be put aside. And so here's the reality. Jacob gave 7 years of service for Leah, 7 years of service for Rachel. Jacob made off like a bandit on that service, because in reality, everything Jacob did for Laban faithfully increased Laban's wealth. And Laban blew it. I mean, he was spending, you know, he didn't put what Jacob had earned or the provision that came out of Jacob's service for the hand in marriage of the two daughters. That's what they're expressing. They recognize that he didn't take that time of service and credit it to their accounts, each one of them, over that 7 years. And they're looking at it going, they were basically rejecting their father and expressing their disappointment, because that was really their insurance policy in case anything happened to Jacob, or if Jacob was unhappy with them and cut them loose, so to speak. And so they're expressing that they understood what their father had done, that their father didn't care about them, although he's going to claim them here pretty soon, because he's going to do it for his own benefit. That's the only reason. That's the only thing about this thing. That gets in the way. But anytime it was for his benefit, he was going to speak up, or he was going to move. But he spent their dowries, and they resented him for it. And so they said, Jacob, you do whatever you think you need to do. And so Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions, which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac, in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, so he had gone out away from the area, and Jacob's doing this without giving him any word. They're sneaking out of there, and they're going to run. And Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And there's a reason for that, but here's the deal with the household idols in the Chaldean culture at that time. The head of the household was also the possessor of the idols, or in charge of the idols. It was evidence of who the wealth and all the family goods and stuff was in possession of. So we're going to see that Laban is very concerned about losing that household idols. And it was very important. They're called teraphim. Islam actually came out of the observance of the very thing that we're going to see here, Laban. It was something that every household, every community, which was really built around a household, around a family, so to speak, had their own idol. And at the time that Muhammad was trying to start his own religion and his own uprising, there were 365 idols, basically an idol for each day, and each idol represented an area or a family. And it was ultimately Allah was the family idol of Muhammad. That's how that all came about. So it was very important. The one who held on to the idols and was the one that was of authority and the figurehead and all of the goods, everything was there. So they believe this, because Laban's going to freak out that his idols are gone, because that basically takes away his, in what society would consider, his authority over all the goods and all the stuff that he did have. So, And Laban was told, and Jacob stole away, verse 20, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. So he still had enough flocks that it took him about 3 days to shear all the flocks. So he still had been blessed by Jacob. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. So he got a 3 days' head start, but only took him 7 days to catch up to Jacob. So Laban was pressing. He was determined to catch Jacob. And it says, but God had come, and here's he caught him with the intent that he was going to do him harm. In fact, from the language and the verbiage and what is shared here, there's no doubt his intent was to kill Jacob and take back his daughters, the grandchildren, and all of the flocks that Jacob had benefited from. He was going to take it all back because he thought it was his anyways. And so it says, but God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. In other words, be careful. You're not going to win this time. And God was making it clear that whatever he had planned wasn't going to be what he was going to be able to do. So, and you know, there's a principle, and David understood the same thing when it came to Saul. There's this understanding that, and David would always say, David had all kinds of opportunities to take Saul out and assume the position that God had anointed him for as king, but Saul was still king. And he would say, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? I think God was just letting Laban know, look, don't stretch out your hand against my anointed, because if you do, I'm going to hold you responsible. So he made it clear. And so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrel. Oh, you know, you misread me. I would have had a party for you guys. I'm so excited, you know. And so he's actually trying to be nice because God already told him. But he's lying. You know, if you would have just given me the opportunities, trying to make Jacob feel guilty for leaving without saying anything. And did you not, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. The only reason I'm not doing anything is because God said, I have the power to take you out. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Now, if that's not one of the saddest expressions ever uttered by a man in Scripture. The poor guy worships a god that could be stolen. And but we see this. We see men and women giving their hearts to all kinds of different things. That's fleeting. That's going to burn. Gods that are not gods. You just walk into a lot of Asian restaurants and places of business, and you see Buddhas all around. And idols that can't hear, that can't do anything. These were teraphim. They believed that they went to these idols for divination. They believed that the gods spoke through these idols and would give instruction and direction. And it's very possible, because God will instruct them when they go into the promised land, ultimately make it to the promised land led by Moses, that when they go in, that they are to tear down every stronghold and they're to destroy every. They were not only supposed to destroy every culture and wipe out the Canaanites so that there wouldn't be any vestige of their religious observances, but they were also to pulverize every statue, everything that was there. God said, I want it all torn down. I want it all basically removed and erased from the scene because I will not be worshipped in that way. He knew that there was going to be a tendency for the children of Israel to stray and to do those things. And yet here we see Laban, poor Laban, man, you stole my gods. Stole my gods. What kind of God can be stolen? You ever thought about that? So, but we do. Here the reality is, you know, there's people that they worship the dollar, they worship their homes. We've got, sadly, I think that there's a lot of churches that worship what man has built and instead of the Lord. So, teraphim, you've stolen my gods. And then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. And that was, you didn't take the gods. It was very serious. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. But Rachel was just basically, there was value to those idols. Dad wasted away our dowry. So what he was doing was, what she was doing was thought that ultimately she could claim all that her father had because she's the one that possessed the idols. But she doesn't need, you know, poor Rachel. She was the one that Jacob loved and gave all the attention to but couldn't have kids. She's the one that isn't acknowledging the God of her, you know, God of Jacob or Abraham and Isaac, and who's speaking and leading them right now. But so it was stolen by Rachel and Laban. Went into Jacob's tent and Leah's tent and into the two maids' tents. He did not find them. But then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. And Rachel is her father's daughter because she is conniving and hiding. And now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent but did not find them, but didn't have the wherewithal to figure out that she was sitting on them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched but did not find the household idols. And the they had a lot of meaning beyond the thought that you could, the gods spoke through them. And Jacob was angry, rebuked Laban. Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my transgression? What's my trespass? And what is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. He did a lot for Laban. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Amazing. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Jacob knows, he's starting to get it, starting to know what's going on. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? So his intention all along was to take them back. He thought it was his. All he cared about was what he can make off of Jacob. And now that Jacob had taken it away, I mean, he really wanted to kill Jacob and get it all back. But now, therefore, come, let us come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. This is very customary to set up boundaries with stones. And it not only made boundaries, but it also was the covenant that was going to be made. It was for them to remember that that covenant was made. And it was very, very common. In fact, God said that nobody was to move the stones of another person. It marked boundaries that were set up. And when the covenant was made, and when God had granted the children of Israel certain lands, it was marked by stones. And if anybody, basically it was punishable by death to move a stone that was made by covenant by God on behalf of the children of Israel. So it was very serious business to put down these stones. So he said, let us make a covenant. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jigar Sahadutha, and that's Chaldean, and much easier the Hebrew name, but Jacob called it Galeed, heap of witness. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day, therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, which is watch, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. It's actually a blessing in Hebrew culture today. This wasn't meant as a Hebrew as a blessing. It was basically what Laban was saying is, I don't trust you, and you don't trust me, and so we'll just make this little heap here, and we'll just acknowledge that God's going to watch both of us and what our, you know, what we do, and whether our intention is to break the covenant or whatever. But there was certainly no trust that was out of here. Today, when the Mizpah is spoken, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one from another. It's actually a blessing of endearment, kind of like when I tell you all I miss you already, you know, that you're going to be missed when we're absent from one another. They weren't going to miss each other. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. So, in other words, the idea they were going to bind themselves in the covenant that they would not come after one another. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, that fear, the reference, it's really a reference to God. And Laban certainly would understand it because that fear had come to him and told him that he better not do anything to Jacob. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, called his brethren to eat bread. They ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. And so they're bound by the covenant. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. A lot of activity, angelic activity in the Old Testament. But we've had Jesus Christ. We don't need the angel. Although I believe that they're still acting and watching, and we don't know. But they were much more evident. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp, or a double camp. We've camped here, and evidently the angels are camping here. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country or the field of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. Jacob now finds himself in a completely different predicament. Laban's behind him. that's already dealt with, and he understands that the covenant that was made, God is certainly leading him right now. But he also knows that Esau is still ahead, and he doesn't know if Esau still wants to kill him or not. He wasn't able to talk to his mother or find out if things had subsided. So he needs to seek peace with his brother. So he comes up with a plan. And we're going to see that Jacob still has things backwards to a certain extent. God has given him his word and his promise. Return to the land. I will be with you. He's returning to the land, but still needs to help God. And we've talked about that. We're all Jacobs in a certain way, right? We're going to... So in so much of this walk of faith with the Lord is learning the proper order of things. In other words, we go to God first, and then we start out on, you know, whatever it is that we've planned, with the understanding that we make our plans, but God directs our steps. But he can't, you know, we've got to open ourselves up to God's direction. But he's making a plan. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And we know that the Lord also, you know, everything, it also says that that way that man thinks is right is also leads to death. But we're going to see that God's weighing the hearts, and he's already weighed the heart of Esau. He knows that Jacob wants to make things right, and that that Jacob's heart is changing. And even though Jacob was making his own plans, God's already preparing the heart of Esau. Most amazing gracious act we're going to see that you wouldn't expect from Esau, the one who didn't have a heart for God. Jacob's going to have a real lesson when he gets in front of his brother. And said to them, I see your father's... Oh, sorry, whoops. Verse 5. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks and males and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Esau probably heard that Jacob was coming back, but he's also a man of war. I mean, God, what his father told him was that he was going to live by the sword. He was going to be a man of war, and so it might be that Esau just rode around with 400 men because he was a tough guy, and that's what he was. But obviously, when Jacob hears that he's got 400 men with him, the first thought is, he's looking for me and he wants to still kill me, right? And so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. Things aren't working out the way that Jacob hoped that they would, or at least it looks that way. And so he begins to panic. And isn't that kind of how we make our, hey, look, man, I've got this all figured out. This is the way it's going to, you know, this is the way it's going to work out. And then when it isn't working out that way, what do? We start to get worried. We start to panic. And we're so much like Jacob. And then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff 20 years ago. He went with nothing, and now I have become two companies. He recognizes God delivered it all, or did it all. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he made his plans, and then when they didn't work out, he begins to panic, and now he begins to pray. How often do we get ourselves into a mess, thinking we have everything under control, only to have everything fall apart? And that's what's happening with Jacob. Like Jacob, it's after the things that are a mess that we go to the Lord in prayer. Isn't that usually the order of things? And what we do, you know, I think the more we grow and the more we mature, the more we understand God's faithfulness and all of his promises, it's that then that we learn to go to the Lord first and allow him to work things out. Then we can make our plans and he'll direct our steps because we'll understand the right order of things. You know, the promise is very clear when we start and go to the Lord, right? When we go to the Lord in prayer, what does he say with everything? Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God and the God of peace. Now I forget what the hell it goes. Supplications. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will protect your heart and mind in Jesus Christ. I just got the two words backwards. But that's the promise is peace. And so when we begin to panic, we should then realize that we have done it in the improper order, correct? Because when we start with prayer and God's promise, and then we seek the Lord for the proper plan, then we'll have a peace about it. It won't fall apart. Even if it seems like it's falling apart, it's not going to fall apart because it's God that's working all those things out. And so, but he had a plan. Old Jacob trying to manipulate things, the conniver. I've got the plan. It starts falling apart. He panics and he prays, and God is faithful. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau's brother, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, and that's a lot, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. He was very wealthy, very blessed. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And droves, in other words, he took one part and he said, you go, and then the next one, don't all go up at once. And so it was kind of one of those soft, he's going to try and kill Esau softly, and just a little bit at a time to break down the walls. Commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, these are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. Behold, he is also behind us. And so he would have to go through each one of them. By the time he got, you know, to Jacob, Jacob certainly hoped that by the time he gets to me, after all the stuff that I'm going to offer and bless him with, man, you know, that hatred and any anger has to have subsided. It's actually a pretty good plan. Then you shall say, these are your servants. So he commanded, verse 19, the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. The man is the pre-incarnate Christ, who he met 20 years prior as he was leaving. Now that man is meeting him on the way back in and preparing him for it. What a meeting. And I'll tell you, I know firsthand what a meeting that is. I think that we all need to come to the point where we have wrestled with that man, with the man, with Jesus Christ in some way. Because I know that has happened in my own life, up all night wrestling with him. And I know exactly what Jacob was going through. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, that is when the Lord saw that he was not prevailing against Jacob, he touched or struck the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He was humbling Jacob at this point, but Jacob is no longer going to be able to rely on his own power and his own strength. He's not going to be able to run. He's going to be limping through life because of this encounter with this man. He He's going to have to rely on the Lord wherever he goes and for whatever he has. He's going to always remember it. I'll always remember that morning. In a sense, the Lord is going to be Jacob's crutch. I actually kind of laugh. You know, it's really the very proud and the very worldly and, you know, all the intelligentsia of today look at Christianity and say that Christianity's just used Jesus as a crutch. And I say, absolutely, you're right. And you think that you're putting me down for that. He absolutely is my crutch. I think, you know, he needs to be our crutch. We lean on him. Jacob was going to learn to lean on the Lord for everything. And what a beautiful picture of what the Lord is doing with him and what he wants to do. And hey, look, and if you haven't had this moment with the man, with Jesus Christ, pray for it. It's a defining moment, I believe, in the life of a believer. And he'll meet you. I believe he will meet you wholeheartedly. But it says that Hosea said that Jacob prevailed that night, and he will prevail. It may seem like he prevailed because he won and the Lord was going to leave, but that wasn't what Hosea ultimately is going to point out. Verse 26 says, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go. He's holding on. James 4:10 says this, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And we see Jacob finally humbling himself in the sight of the Lord. God is going to do some amazing things. His limp is going to be lasting proof of that struggle, that night with the Lord. And as Hosea said, Jacob strove with the angel and prevailed, and the blessing God poured out on him will be the evidence of Jacob's victory. Jacob won that night. Not that the Lord left, but by holding on with both hands, he's going to receive the blessing. His prevailing is found in the holding on with both hands to the Lord and not letting go. He prevailed by not letting go and crying out for the blessing. Some people would think it's because he won the wrestling match. God didn't, I mean, God could have won it. You know, the Lord could have won at any time. But he won as he cried out for the blessing. And then verse 27 says, so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Notice the Lord lets Jacob speak the truth of who he was. I'm a conniver. I am a scoundrel. I know this. For me, you know, my drinking career, I was, man. You know, if Beth would tell people he was better when he drank than when he wasn't drinking, he's better at everything. That's where I got to, and I would lie about the fact that it had a hold of me, right? And you know, all the different answer these ten questions, and if you answer so many of these yes, then you have a problem, you know. I'd just say no on all of them but one. So, yeah, I'll be honest about that. But until I was honest about the problem, I was not going to be delivered from it. Until we're honest about who we are, our shortcomings, you know, that's when God is able to release us and to deliver us from those things. And he wants to do that. He wants us just to come to that point where we're honest. You know, ultimately I'm wrong. You're right. Jacob, in saying his name, Jacob, I'm a conniver, will repent that evening. Truly repent in truth and recognize that he has come to the realization of who he really was. I think we all need to come to that point of acknowledging who we really are. Jacob finally admits his true nature, and God does something absolutely amazing, and he wants to do in each and every one of our lives completely, make us new. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, literally a prince with God. a prince with God. In other words, God gives him this position, a prince with God. It means governed by God. Israel, understanding, governed by God. And because for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. He gives Jacob a new name. And in this new name, we see God erasing the old reproach of Jacob's life and giving him a new standing in the grace of God. It's a twofold thing. The old reproach is erased, and the new standing in God's grace is pronounced. And that's what he does with us. A new name, a new life. This is the blessing. This is why it says he prevailed when he said, I want the blessing, and God's blessing was poured out upon him. The manifold grace of God was poured out upon the life of Jacob, just as he's done to all of us, as we have, all of us who have called upon the name of the Lord and who have received him as our Lord and Savior. That's the grace of God. It's the blessing. That we are a new creation in him. And that's what everywhere it talks about, where we're a new creation in Christ. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have been made brand new. All things were made brand new in Jacob's life at this moment. In this moment in life, when he surrendered. Prevailing. We think prevailing is winning, overcoming. He surrendered, and God said, you prevailed. We prevail in surrender, in humbling ourselves before God so that he can lift us up. Then Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray. He already knew. And actually, we know that it'll be Emmanuel. He had not yet come. He is the angel of the Lord. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed them there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over, Penuel the son rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank. They don't eat the hip muscle of any animal. It's not commanded. It's just something that they observe, which is on the hip socket, because he touched or struck the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So, what a beautiful picture of what the Lord wants to do in each and every one of our lives. I used to love that song, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. So you guys all know this, right? And then you respond. Well, I start. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up, up into heaven, and he shall lift you up. Lord, we humble our hearts before you. You are amazing. Lord, to know that we prevailed when we surrendered to you. Lord, when we were honest with who we were, because we're not who we were, Lord. When we surrendered and repented and you gave us a new name, a new life. Poured out your grace upon us, just as you did with Jacob. Even when we were yet sinners, you died for us. Amazing. When we were connivers and scoundrels like Jacob, when we were dishonest. Lord, all you wanted us to do was to recognize who we were and what you have done. Amazing, Lord. We just stand before you humbly and in awe of all that you have done for us. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Let's worship the Lord.